Welcome to the May 27, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Making the Difference in Our Community. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning and welcome to College Park Baptist Church. It's good to see all the smiling faces this morning, a lot of energy and enthusiasm in here. It's great to have all of you here with us at worship today. Every Sunday, we like to take a few minutes before worship to give some announcements about what is going on in the life of our church, so I'd like to do that. First of all, tonight will be the first life service outside on the front lawn. We've been talking about that for a few weeks, so the troops are ready to move out on the front lawn. Life, for those of you who may not know, is our contemporary worship service, and we do it every Sunday night at 7 o'clock. It's typically in Smith Hall, near the rear entrance of the church, our fellowship hall. But during the summer, when weather permits, we like to move it outside, and that's something that we've started in the last couple years, and it's worked really well. So life will begin at 7 o'clock tonight. We do have picnic tables and some other chairs and things out. So those of you who would like to, we encourage you to bring a bag supper or bring some food and come out at 6 o'clock to share in some fellowship time before the life service at 7 o'clock. And please bring a friend, bring a family member, bring anyone you'd like. Anyone and everyone is welcome, and we would love to have them here. The guy who normally stands in this spot, Jeff Allen, is not here this morning because the children are at children's camp, at Camp Canoga. And so we understand that they've had a good couple of days there. Jeff and some of the youth and Brent Hobson, our children's intern for the summer, they're leading the kids down there this week. And so we're certainly glad they're having a good time, and that's where Jeff is this morning. I'd like to recognize Roger Jones for an announcement about Mountain Outreach.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Whew. That's a mountain right there, but I'm able to get up it, thank the Lord. For those of you who are visiting this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about what Mountain Outreach is. Mountain Outreach is a program run by Baptist College in Williamsburg, Kentucky. And we've been going up there for, how many years? Several. We've helped build 20 houses up there. The beauty part about it is the students run this program. The University of the Cumberlands is the name of the school. When we started, it was Cumberland College. But they have a program that goes out in the community and finds people in substandard housing and tries to change their lives, and we are a part of that. The family we're building for this year is, I failed to tell you, we usually have 100 people that go with us. We have a budget this year of $24,000, not $22,000. Building materials are up about 10%. The family we're building for this year happens to be living in a storage building. Has two windows in it that don't work and one door. It's a cement block building, and it is very substandard. They've got two small children, one and two. Both the parents work. They make a meager wage, but they're both working, and we're excited about that. We've got a beautiful building site this year. It's flat, and that's exciting. Yeah, it is. It really is. It's flat on our parking lot out here. But now we got to go up a mountain about like that to get to it. But anyway, it's going to be exciting to be a part of that. Let me run down some things here that are important for us. Sign-up sheets are available, both for items needed to be picked up, furniture items and clothing, for food items, and for you to go with us. We have 60 rooms reserved. Is that right, Barbie? 50? 50 rooms reserved. So please sign up, and let's get that moving along. As I said, we have a budget, and we got to change that, Barbie, to 24,000 instead of 22,000. As of today, we've got $9,650. Now, we got a long way to go. And those of you who forgot my birthday, it's today, so you can make a contribution to the Mountain Outreach Fund. And if you forget that, you can make one for Melba. She's on Tuesday. So Don Wilson and I'll be working on placing the order for our materials this week. I usually like to have the money in hand before we place the order, and that's going to be about $12,000. So help me out today. It's bad when you can't read any of your writing.
What was that?
He looked over my shoulder and said, "No, just forget it." Believe it or not, we leave in 6 weeks from today. And that's hard to believe. So y'all got to turn up the heat on this money thing. You're going to hear me harping on it for the next few times. Don Page is probably going to be here in my place next Sunday. He's asked to come up and see if he can do any better than I can. So we'll look forward to that. Please sign up. It's a fantastic event. Well, I fail to tell those of you who are visitors that in 5 days we build a house, furnish it, and dedicate it. So that's the kind of crew we have up there. If you want to go and see a miracle happen, that's the time to go with us. Thank you so much.
So you thought you could read it.
Thank you, Roger. Roger's been doing this a long time, but he never stops finding new ways to be creative to raise the funds. So thanks, Roger. Mountain Outreach, again, is open to everyone. It's certainly not limited to members of this church. And one of the blessings of Mountain Outreach is being able to get other people from the community and other communities involved. So anyone that thinks they may be interested, you know, please see Roger, Barbie, and we would love to have you participate in that. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and our church office will be closed in observance of Memorial Day. I want to say a special word of welcome to the visitors this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're very glad to have you. The pew pads that are located in the pews, those may have been passed by you already, is a way for us to get some information about you. We would like to give you some information. Our ushers are going to come down in the next few minutes. And if you are a visitor, first-time visitor, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand just high enough that the ushers may see, we've got a packet of information that we would like to give to you with some information about College Park, including our most recent newsletter, a letter from our pastor, and some other information about the kinds of activities and ministries going on in the life of College Park. Most importantly, we appreciate you being with us this morning. As you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and as has been the custom here at College Park the last few years, we like to take some time on the Sunday morning prior to Memorial Day to formally recognize and observe the special day, and that's what I'd like to do in the few minutes that we have before worship this morning. Memorial Day represents a day of national reverence and awareness honoring those Americans who have lost their lives in active military duty while serving our country and its core values of freedom and democracy. As is written in the 2000 Presidential and Congressional Resolution regarding Memorial Day, Memorial Day is a time to pause and consider the true meaning of the holiday, as well as the sacrifice made by those we honor. One misperception about Memorial Day is that it is a day to recognize all of those who have died before us, when in fact other days are actually set aside to honor those individuals, including All Saints Day, which we recognize at our church every November. Memorial Day is set aside especially to remember those of our nation's heroes who have lost their lives in battle while serving our country and protecting our freedom and democracy. Memorial Day is a long-standing tradition. While it's only been a federally observed Monday holiday since 1971, Memorial Day has been celebrated as a national holiday since 1868. When flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers who had died in the Civil War at Arlington National Cemetery. Many other important traditions continue even today. This past Thursday, as has been their custom since the 1950s, the 3rd U.S. Infantry placed American flags on all of the over 260,000 graves of U.S. soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. And in accordance with the 2000 presidential and congressional resolution on Memorial Day that I mentioned a minute ago, tomorrow there is a moment of remembrance, a national moment of remembrance at 3 o'clock, when all Americans are asked to pause and take some moments of quiet time to reflect on Memorial Day, to reflect on the sacrifices of those who have died in battle. Memorial Day is not intended to be about division. It's intended to be about reconciliation and honoring those who gave their lives for our great nation. It's all too easy for many of us to take for granted the freedom and democracy that we share and that our country has always been so blessed to have. And observing this day as a day of remembrance is a unifying way for us to commemorate the sacrifices made, the lives lost, the efforts given, and the lives dedicated in the struggle to protect freedom. In a few moments, we're going to have a time to honor those individually through their service and conflicts who have died in active duty. But first, we honor the occasion in song.
Made the sacrifice so that
our tradition, we would like to honor those who have lost their lives in military service by honoring those veterans among us that we are blessed to have here and who served alongside those who died. I ask that, as I mentioned, your place of service, those who serve stand to be recognized. Congregation, please hold your applause until the end when we'll recognize them all at the same time after the conflicts have been mentioned. And also, I want any family members whose loved ones lost their lives in active duty to certainly feel welcome to stand to honor your loved one. World War I. World War II. Korean War. Vietnam War. Grenada. Panama. Persian Gulf War, including Operation Desert Shield and Operation Desert Storm. Somalia. War in Afghanistan. War in Iraq. And if there are any others who served in conflicts that I omitted, please stand now. Also, certainly want to recognize those veterans among our church family who are not able to be with us this morning. Certainly there are some. By my count, we have had, among the conflicts that I mentioned, someone from our church family serve in nearly every one of the conflicts, including some younger church members who are not here today who served both in the Gulf War and the war in Iraq. So we certainly want to remember those who are not here with us this morning. Veterans, thank you. We owe you a debt of gratitude, both for you and your comrades. Thank you.
It's very difficult to say goodbye to those that we lose. It's even more difficult sometimes when we're not able to have closure. And for the families of those who have had prisoners of war in their family, or those who have had loved ones who have been listed as missing in action, it's very difficult because they have not had a chance in many opportunities to have closure on a relationship. I know that we have people in our congregation who have actually served as prisoners of war. And to you, we cannot express we don't have the emotions within us unless we've gone through that or unless we've had a loved one. And sometimes we neglect because we don't know what to say and we don't know really how to relate exactly, but for the families of those who have had loved ones serve as prisoners of war, or for those of you that have served as prisoners of war, we want to extend to you our prayers and our thanks. For those of you who have had loved ones that have been listed as missing in action and you've not had the opportunity to have closure to say goodbye, perhaps you don't know if they're living at this time or not, we extend our prayers to you as well. And I think it's a good opportunity for us to pray, not only a prayer of thanksgiving for those who have served to defend our country, but to pray for the families of all those and all the unusual circumstances that come about because of conflicts, because of military engagement. And this morning, as we pray together, I hope that you will remember all that we have mentioned, all in our congregation, the families as well as those who have had prisoners of war or who may have sons and daughters who are still listed as missing in action. Let's pray together. Dear Father, on a day like today, ultimately we think about sacrifice. And we know that we don't have to tell you anything about sacrifice. Because you made the ultimate sacrifice. You made it because you love us. And Father, we know that those who are called to service of all kinds, whether it be military or whether it be daily commitment to live lives as Christ would have us to live, that that is an act of sacrifice. For those who, as we've already mentioned, specifically do not know where their sons and daughters are because they are missing in action, Father, we pray a specific prayer, a blessing on them of comfort and peace. Father, for those who have served, Father, we are so grateful. For those who have lost their lives in service to our country, we give thanks for their willingness to sacrifice. And we pray that as we seek to serve you, that we would exhibit that same sort of sacrifice, that full commitment to give all that we have to the service of our King, our Heavenly King. For it's in your Son's precious name that we ask these things. Amen. I ask if you would please to stand for the playing of taps and remain standing. The 23rd Psalm is often called the soldier's prayer. We hear stories of men who've come back from conflict and how that psalm has been a great source of comfort and strength to them. I'd like to read that this morning while we're standing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated.
Bow with me. Father God, thank you so much that your presence is here in this place already. We are honored and we are amazed that we can come straight to you and worship you. We can come boldly before your throne. We can bring our fears, our joys, our requests, our hopes, our dreams. Because God, you are huge and mighty and you do wonderful works, but you know us intimately. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that not only do you know us, but Lord, you absolutely adore us and you love us. And Father, we come here this morning to say thank you for that. And Lord, we invite you to work in a mighty way. We invite you to come and walk throughout this entire church, Lord, physically touch us this morning. Give us a fresh word from you, a fresh touch from you. Father, we invite you to move in a mighty and powerful way, and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us, each one of us individually and personally this morning. Father, teach us about you. Lord, we love you, we believe in you, we trust you, and God, most of all, we need you. And so we ask that you do a mighty work this morning. Father, let your spirit fall fresh on us. Lord, change us this morning. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we share together the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms from chapter 104, beginning at verse 24. If you do not have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. Feel free to read along. From Psalms 104. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. From the New Testament, and first from the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And also from the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, on this occasion, and in contemplation of the holiday that we celebrate tomorrow, it's hard to think about it, Lord, without thinking about Thanksgiving. Lord, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with a country where we are free to do as we wish. We are free to worship. We are free to call on your name in public. We are free to tell others about you. We are free to experience the benefits of democracy that you have helped create, Lord. We are free to dedicate our lives as we see fit, hopefully in your name, as you call us to do. Lord, we are so thankful. We're thankful for those who have fought before us to protect these freedoms in our great country. Lord, when we think about their service, when we think about their sacrifice, it is impossible to think that humans are capable of that without the strength that you provide. Lord, we thank you. Lord, it's almost impossible to comprehend sacrifice because our minds just don't tend to work that way. Lord, we know that you've worked through people who have made individual sacrifices. Lord, we know that you've set the greatest example of all through the sacrifice of your Son and the promise of eternal life that is a blessing to those who have gone before us, a blessing to us, and a blessing to our children and grandchildren and those who will come later. Lord, we may not fully understand sacrifice, but we recognize the power and the love and the mercy and the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, and we thank you. Lord, when we think about sacrifice and we try to wrap our minds around it, it seems so obvious, Lord, that the sacrifices that you call us to make are not often that big. The sacrifice of dedicating our lives to you, to spread your love to others, to share the gospel with other people, which we are freely able to do in our great country, Lord, is such a small sacrifice. Lord, this week as we go, as we think about Memorial Day and what it means to us, to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, Let us think about sacrifice. Let us think about calling, Lord, and understand the kinds of things that you want us to do, the kinds of things that you created us to do, and the people that you created us to be. Lord, make us all we can be in your name. It is with thanksgiving that we come before you in prayer. Amen.
Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the men and women that we honor on this Memorial Day who have sacrificed to maintain the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for your son Jesus, who you sent to be a sacrifice for all our sins. And now as we return a portion of our material blessings to you, bless each gift and use it in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
The choir just openly said what many of you were probably thinking when you walked in and saw this stack of books on the pulpit. They went, oh no, it's going to be a long sermon. But that, we'll get to those in just a minute. But I will tell you this, we are going to wrap up our 4-week study on making the difference. And this morning we are going to talk about making the difference in our community. And of course we're going to do our review. The choir is behind me. They're pumped. They're ready to do this. And we're going to talk about what a difference is. What is the difference? So you take the menu end and you subtract the, and you come up with the, that's a choral reading. That's a new thing we're doing in worship. And they make a good point because the difference is what's left when you take away something. Any good math student will tell you that. And today we're going to talk about taking away prejudice. We're going to talk about taking away racism. We're going to talk about taking away deep-seated fears and hatred. And tonight, or today rather, I hope it doesn't get to tonight. Today we're going to talk about Philip the Evangelist. But we need to give you a little background first. As Luke is writing the book of Acts, he records some changes that were kind of taking place. In the early church, there were evidently two groups of believers. And we'll call them the Hebrews and the Hellenists. That's what historians typically refer to them. And the Hebrews were those people that we might think about. That would be the apostles, you know, the disciples, and those within their area of influence, those who had known Christ and come to follow him, believe him. And the other group were the Hellenists. And they were either Greeks or they were Greek-speaking Jews who had lived outside of Palestine and now they had come back. It is my personal opinion that probably the latter of those two is what we're talking about here. Those who were Greek-speaking Jews who had lived outside of Palestine and now had come back. So if you have two groups, what's usually going to be the byproduct? Conflict. Yeah. Yeah. If you got two groups, you usually have at least two different opinions. And so at some point, there may become a point of conflict. And that's indeed what happened. And the issue seems to be related to the care of the widows in the church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the issue is kind of thrown out there for us. And evidently it was believed that the Hellenist widows were not receiving as good a care, perhaps, as the Hebrew widows. So therefore they had a good old Baptist business meeting, and they just kind of laid it all out there. And they said, what are we going to do? We've got a problem. There's a perception that there is an injustice being done here, so what are we going to do? Now, the 12 disciples kind of summoned the whole church together, and they proposed that there would be the selection of 7 men to supervise the distribution of food as well as other tasks of spiritual nature related to the nurturing of the church, the people. So all 7 of these men had Greek names. Of the 2 Hellenists that we have information about, Stephen and Philip, there's actually no record of them, quote, serving food, but we know that they were an integral part of organizing and taking care of the physical needs of the people, as well as the ministry aspect, the Word of God, and being faithful to deliver that. Now, if you can remember what happened to Stephen, what happened to this guy? He got stoned. Young people, we're not talking that. We're talking about they killed him. They killed him by throwing rocks at him. A painful, very painful way to go. Now, given that, you would think that would be a very visible, a very controversial thing. Well, given the fact that Stephen's persecution and martyrdom did not at all seem to affect the disciples and their immediate group, the natural conclusion would be that probably these were kind of distinct groups. They kind of had their own circle of influence. So you had the Hebrews. And he had the Hellenist. All right, now the Philip that we're going to actually talk about this morning is Philip the Evangelist. Now, do not confuse him. I know in our readings this morning, we talked about Philip and how he spoke to Jesus. We're not talking about Philip the Apostle. I wish they'd use last names. That'd been helpful, wouldn't it? It really would have. Because you've got two different Philips that are running kind of parallel in terms of the Acts narrative. But we're talking about this morning Philip the Evangelist, Philip the Hellenist, not the Apostle. So Philip is going to be today our model on how we make the difference in our community. So what do we know about this guy so far? We know that he was actively involved in taking care of people. He was taking care of the people under his care. I mean, he was providing for their physical needs. Now, whether he personally distributed food to them is not the point. The point is, he was one of the men that were called out to take care of the needs of the people. And that brings us to need number one. If we're going to make the difference in our community, this morning I want to propose five needs and 5 points. Fortunately, they're all relatively short, okay? But need number one is, if you're going to make the difference in our community, you have to provide for physical needs. Maslow's hierarchy of needs says, physical needs, physical security is the most basic need that we have as human beings. So unless you meet the physical needs of people, you're going to have a difficult time relating to their emotional and spiritual plane. Okay? Because simply put, it is hard. It's very difficult to hear the gospel over a growling stomach. You see, the communists understood that very well in the 70s. They understood that. They went in and fed the people. The people that were starving to death, they fed them. It led to very loyal followers. As Christians, we have to understand that. We have to understand. Jesus always met the physical needs of a person before he ever told them about them himself. Interesting. This morning we had a meeting of Team I Am, whose focus is to help discover and to meet the physical security needs of people here in our community. A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, I asked many of you that were here if you would provide a think tank for me. Okay? Give us ideas on how you think that we can meet the physical needs of our community. And it was amazing to me how many of those ideas that were given related to physical security, physical needs. So as we develop new ministries in our community, we've got to understand that we need to meet physical needs. Now, there's other needs that we'll meet, and we'll talk about those in weeks to come. And they're just as important, but none so basic as physical needs. And we have to give with no expectation of return. Let that sink in. No expectation of return. We give because we are called to give, period. And as we give to our community, our presence in the community grows. Our influence in the community grows. So then our voice in the community will be heard and respected. It has to work in that sequence if we want to have a long-term, lasting impact on our community. So let's get back to Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we won't read this whole passage, but in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25, we read how God used Philip to spread the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, you remember this group, the Samaritans? The people that all good Jews love to hate, right? The Samaritans, the half-breeds, the social outcasts of the first century, the poster children of hatred for all good Jews. Philip had a crusade with them, mass evangelism at its best. He had a good old tent revival with the Samaritans. Which brings us to need number two. We have to get over the prejudices of the past and reach out to the people that we may even have hated in the past. You see, when I talk about prejudice, I'm not talking about just skin color. I'm not talking about just ethnic background. I'm talking about anybody that we have prejudged. In other words, we judge them before we even really know them. You know what? And even if we do get to know them and we don't like them, God says you're supposed to minister to them anyway. That's the deal. Even if you don't like them, we're still called to minister to them. So let's keep going. From there, he does something else. A little bit more up close and personal. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8, we'll be reading 26 through 40. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Notice several things. Point number one. The angel of the Lord told Philip which direction to start walking. That's it. That way. Didn't tell him what his task was. Didn't tell him why or what. Just said where. No prep time. Just go. Point number two. On this road, he encountered an Ethiopian. An African. Not a Jew. Not a Greek. Not even a Samaritan, but an African. A black man who was in charge of the treasury of the Queen Candace. Now, we actually think that Candace was a title instead of a proper noun, but we know that this was a very high-ranking official. Now, since he was a eunuch, and children, I'll let your parents explain that to you sometime, he could not be admitted into the Jewish congregation. Deuteronomy 23, chapter 1 says that. So we know, at very best, he was a proselyte. Which brings us to need number three. Need number three is we must be willing to take away our racial barriers if we're going to reach our community. If we're going to make the difference in our community, we've got to do away with racial barriers. Philip was faithful to go to Samaria, the hated place, and then he was faithful to reach across racial lines to an Ethiopian. We have to understand at the core of our community that God created and sent His Son to die for every single person. For every person to choose. I don't know. I know it's a phenomenon, but I have no idea where we came up with this idea that white Anglo-Americans are God's chosen people. And that we can ignore everybody else. I don't get it. I just don't get it. See, here's an interesting note that runs through the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see that God desired to bring the gospel to every single person on earth. And you say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I know it because in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, we find an interesting phenomenon. Noah had three sons. Can you name them? You're doing well. That's right. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay. Now, we know from Genesis chapter 9, verse 19, that these three sons were the sons of Noah, and from these sons, the whole earth was populated. That's what it says. Now, in Acts chapter 8, a descendant of Ham is converted. Who would that be? That's our eunuch. That's who we're talking about today. All right? Acts chapter 8, descendant of Ham. Acts chapter 9, we read a descendant of Shem is converted. And who would that be? Real popular guy, went on a bunch of missionary journeys. Yeah. Yeah. Descendant of Shem is Paul. And in Acts chapter 10, we get a descendant of Japheth who is converted, and that would be Cornelius. God's desire is for the whole earth to come to know Him. Personally, through His Son, Jesus Christ. He desires for all to hear the gospel. Now, point number three, this Ethiopian official, he had been to Jerusalem. We know it from Scripture. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. and he was reading Scripture. So he must have believed in God, but he didn't understand it all. He was not saved at that point. He did not know the relationship of Jesus Christ and how he could have that relationship with the Son of God. He wasn't saved any more than people in our community who read the Bible, may even go to church, but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not saved either. They may have head knowledge, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to need number four, which is how many people within a mile radius of this church do you believe are just like this eunuch? They may believe in God in some form or some system. They may even read the Bible, perhaps even alongside other, quote, religious books, but they are not saved. Now, who's going to interact with them? Who's going to sit down in the chariot beside them and interpret Scripture for them and lead them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a hint. Look to the person on your right. Smile real big at them. They're looking the other way, but you can smile at the back of their head. Look at the person on your left. Smile at the back of their head. Yeah. Okay, when you get home, look in the mirror. Yeah. Yeah, look in the mirror. See, we talk a lot about reaching unchurched people. And we say, and I believe sincerely for the most part, we say that we want to reach unchurched people. But let me give you a little news flash from Scripture. In order to reach people, you personally have to really desire to reach them. You have to be willing to make yourself available. You know, saying that you think our church should reach them, it won't get it done. Sorry. That just will not get it done. You know, it requires personal commitment. A personal commitment on the part of individual believers. Now, to our stack of books here. All of these books have one thing in common. They talk about how to reach unchurched people. Every single one of them. I've read every single one of them. Some of them are my favorites. You can tell the ones that have highlighters still in them that I refer back to them. All of these talk about it. They have a common thread. One of my favorites is a book by Greg Laurie, who is one of the well-known. I went several years ago when he came with the Harvest Crusades. Many of you had a chance to hear Greg. Just a tremendous, tremendous pastor, a heart for reaching those who are lost, comes out of the Calvary Chapel movement in California. And in his book called The Upside Down Church, he talks about this very passage of Scripture. Talks about how mass evangelism took place, but how one-on-one evangelism took place. And in talking about it, he says, you know, which one is better? Mass evangelism, crusade evangelism, or personal evangelism? He says, we don't have a choice. We can't pick and choose. We're called to all. You know, the Scripture model is to do both. And he makes a point. He says, of the people who come forward at our crusades, an average of 85% are brought by a friend. What does that tell me? It tells me that reaching unlost people is not rocket science. It's relationship science. It's investing yourself in other people, forming a relationship with them, and sitting beside them in the chariot, showing them how God revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how His Son, Jesus Christ, desires more than anything a personal relationship with them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, Philip used the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God spoke to Philip. And that the interesting thing there is he recognized the Spirit. This is Pentecost Sunday. In the church calendar year, this is Pentecost Sunday. And Jason read a passage about how Jesus promised that the Comforter would be sent. The Spirit would be sent to lead and to guide and encourage. And so as we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God that goes before us in every single witnessing encounter, we also draw on the guidance and the encouragement from that same Spirit to lead us. And Philip was obedient. He received the instructions and he obeyed. Scripture says he ran to the chariot. He was eager to be used by God. He didn't say, well, tell you what, let me call the preacher. When the guy said, you know, who will explain this to me? You got a cell phone? Let me call Raymond. We'll see if we can get him here. No, he was obedient. He didn't say, well, you know, I think as a church we need to find a way to reach that fine African young man. No, he was obedient. He acted. He used the power of the Holy Spirit and depended on that same Spirit, And that's how we reach unchurched people. Point number five. God spoke to the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch through Philip's faithfulness, and he was saved, he was baptized, and he went back to Jerusalem, and they lived happily ever after. No. Point number five is he went back to his own country, excited about spreading the gospel there. You see, we need to realize need number five. We need to realize and understand that sometimes the people that we reach will not come to our church. They may be missionaries elsewhere. And that's okay, because it's a big kingdom of God, right? All right. Now, there's interesting play on words in this passage in Acts. I was fascinated to read about it. You see, the Greek word for treasure is gaza. So one of Philip's duties was that he was treasurer in charge of Gaza, okay? He was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to a city named Gaza. Good, thank you. And on this road, he encountered an Ethiopian in charge of, it's the same answer, Gaza, okay, and went to a town called and found a Gaza worth more than all others. You see, this Ethiopian was in charge of treasure and went to a town called Treasure, and he found a treasure worth more than all others. And we have a treasure to give away to our community, a treasure which is going to lead them into the presence of a holy God and a relationship with the Son of God. But we have to take away racism. We have to take away deep-seated hatred and prejudice and racism and all those things. We have to take away fear. And we have to form relationships with people who are in need of a treasure that is ours to give away without any fear of depletion. And if you can't get past those obstacles, then I guess my prayer for you is that God would break you to the point where you have nothing left so that you'll be obedient. That sounds harsh, but it's time to quit playing church and to get serious about making the difference in the community that God's given us to serve. If you are willing and have a desire to reach our community, let me encourage you to do four things. First of all, be willing. Second of all, be available. There's a difference, subtle, but there is a difference. Be willing, be available, be obedient, and then be persistent and consistent. You see, as a church, we're going to continue to explore new ways to minister to our community. We're going to do that, but that's not what the sermon this morning is about. The sermon is about how you can make a difference in the community. It's about your personal commitment to be available to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll do that, I believe that you're going to experience in your life more joy than you've ever dreamed could fill one body. I honestly believe that. But what I don't want is for you to call me tomorrow and say, Raymond, what should I do? Because quite honestly, I don't know specifically what God has for you to do. I know generally, because it's the same for all of us. But specifically, I don't know. But I can tell you this, God knows what He's calling you to do. So I would suggest that you speak to Him about the matter. You can do that this morning. As we go into a time of commitment in a few moments, I challenge you to speak to God directly and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And then every day, get on your knees before a holy God and say, God, what is it you would have me do today? Send your Holy Spirit to show me and give me the strength to do it. And then make yourself available, like Philip did, and let Him use you in a powerful way. That's my prayer for you this morning.
Lord of snow and rain, I have borne what people spare.
If you would please join me in reading responsive reading number 716, you'll find in the hymnal, I'll read the light print if you'll read the back black. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the Lord.
If you would like to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to do so. Perhaps you are not a believer. We'd be glad, joy-filled, to talk with you about what that means, how you can receive Jesus Christ. If you are a believer and perhaps have not taken seriously the calling on God's, the calling of God on your life to influence others, we want to challenge you this morning to make that commitment right, to spend time talking with God today and in the days to come about what that means and what that looks like in your life. Perhaps you'd like to join this congregation. We'd be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that public as we stand and sing. Just a moment. Brandon, if you would come on up, buddy. Our young people know Brandon, but some of you may not know him. Brandon Rossman has been coming here for probably a year or so, a little over a year now. And he's coming this morning, and he wants to let you know that he has received Jesus Christ. He's asked the Lord to come in and save him from his sins, and he wants to let you know that, to where you can pray for him and encourage him. We have baptism service next Sunday morning. We'll already have three generations represented in baptism, which is wonderful. And I asked Brandon, I said, "You ready to be baptized?" I said, "Yes, sir." So if you will pray for him and rejoice in his decision, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
All right, fantastic. Is your family here this morning?
Yeah.
All right, I want to ask them to come stand with him at the conclusion of the service. We are absolutely delighted, and I hope that you will take seriously the pledge that you've just made to him, that you would pray for him and encourage him. I invite you, if you would now, join me in standing for our benediction. Hope that you will come back tonight. We'll be out on the front lawn. We found that last year we had a number of people that were walk-ups, if you will. They were just out walking, or they saw what was going on, and they walked up and joined us for our life service. I hope you'll be a part of that. So there'll be one opportunity where you maybe can share the faith that you have with someone who was not yet a believer. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day and the power of the Holy Spirit that we sense and that we feel in our lives. We pray we would be sensitive to that leadership and that we would draw from that strength as you lead us and as you guide us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.